Good morning, everyone. I hope you're well. Already another Sunday has rolled by. You might detect a change of scene. I've been relegated to the attic in search of somewhere quiet. But on this Sunday, 1 week from Easter, we usually focus our attention on a scene that's anything but quiet. That bustling moment as Jesus came in to Jerusalem. Let me tell you the story as it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 12, reading from verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now, if you're watching this and you're usually in creche or blast or messy church, I've got a creative challenge for you. Just like people have been putting rainbows in their windows to say thank you to our NHS and to our key workers, today I would love you, using any material you have to hand, to make yourself a palm branch and to display it in the window of your house. Now, this week, I don't have a sample that I've made earlier. I've got something that looks a bit like a branch here. It's got an owl and an apple hanging from it, but I'm sure you can do better than that using cardboard, paper, paint, whatever. You could dress up as a palm branch and put yourself in the window. I leave that up to you. But that's a challenge for you today. Now, in the rest of our service this morning, we're going to have a reading. We'll be reading from John chapter 14, and encourage you to have a Bible open in front of you for that. We're also going to sing two songs, and again, the words will appear, and I'd encourage you to listen, to read, and to sing along wherever you are, unless that's totally inappropriate. But I want us to begin by saying God's words together, and if taken words adapted from Psalm 118. I'll say a line and I'd encourage you to say back the responses that are written in italics. Let's worship God.
Open to me the gates of righteousness,
that I may enter and give thanks to the Lord.
We will give you thanks, for you have answered us.
You have become our salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected
has become the chief cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing,
and it is marvellous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
We will rejoice and be glad in it.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ has lost its grip on me. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Having heard those words read from the Bible, we're now going to pray that God would speak to us through them. God, our Father, we thank you that you speak to us, that you address us personally, and that you have something to say. We're sorry for all the ways in which we get distracted and allow ourselves to wander off into other things. Help us to hear what you have to say to us, to make sense of it in our minds, to be convinced of it in our hearts, and to respond in faith and love and hope as you lead us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've noticed a pattern in lots of the conversations that I've been having over the last week or so at home or on the phone or whatever. You can guess what we're talking about. We start on some aspect of the current situation. You know, how is it affecting the kids? What's it mean for that friend or that relative with their particular set of circumstances? Start talking about applauding the NHS and then start thinking about what's happening in the hospitals or what might happen in a couple of weeks or months. We start thinking about the financial implications for our family or for the church or for our country. And more and more things get pulled into the conversation. And then suddenly, sometimes it's me, sometimes it's the other person, there's this sense of needing just to rein it back in, just having to step back from it all, because it piles up and it begins to get on top of you. And there's suddenly, it seems like the only thing that is possible or plausible is to veer off and change the topic of conversation and land on something that's more comfortable. You know, did you see the cute video of my nephew? You know, what are we going to eat? Often it comes back around to food and we move on. In the upper room, in the stories that we've been reading, it began with a note of awkwardness as Jesus got down and washed the feet, the soiled feet of his disciples. But then as Jesus continued to speak, he brought the conversation into even more uncomfortable territory. Let me read some verses from the latter half of John 13. Verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. Verse 33, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." And then verses 36 to 38, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." But then come the first words of our reading today in John chapter 14, and they sound a different note. Of course, it was Jesus who had, in a sense, stirred things up. He's been the one who has been unsettling. He's been planting the seeds of worry. And in the case of Peter, in that excruciating conversation, he's punctured the professed loyalty of his friend. But now Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Jesus has been speaking truthfully about hard and troubling things. We've got used to this. In recent weeks, we've had one public figure after another stand before a camera, confronting us with worries, with problems, with questions, without an easy, ready answer to hand. Likewise, Jesus here, he doesn't airbrush the picture. He doesn't try and distract from the struggle that is to come. He doesn't diminish the pain. He speaks again and again of the separation that's to come. His enemies are plotting, his friends are flaking. This is the moment. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," but not because there is nothing troubling to contend with. But they see the troubles because Jesus has shown them to them. He's told it straight. No soft peddling, no watering down. He speaks of his going. And at that point, the disciples, they fixate on that, on his absence. They see only a going from, a departure, and all that entails, separation, something that's been good and precious together, unravelling. But Jesus wants them to see more. Okay, yes, he is going from them. But he's not just going from, he's going to. He's going to the Father. You see, they see only part of the picture. Their understanding is incomplete. And if we go back to Palm Sunday, that thronging crowd, they also saw something that was true without seeing the whole picture. You know, they become aware that Jesus, who's been doing and saying extraordinary things, he's coming into the city, he's coming to where they are, and that they're energised, they're excited, they feed off one another. Someone pulls down a palm branch and suddenly they're all doing it. They're laying their cloaks out, they're shouting, they're welcoming. It's an honour for this man coming in on the donkey. It's a welcome fit for a king. It's glorious. The instinct of the crowd is absolutely right. All that they've been waiting for, all that they long for, all that they need has finally come. This is the moment, and Jesus is the one. But they don't see the whole picture. That arrival will be followed by a departure. The happy cheers will be replaced by the clamour that shouts, "Crucify him." There will be a coronation, but the crown will be made of thorns, and he'll be lifted up, not on a pedestal, not enthroned on high, but raised up on a cross. and at the order of Pilate, that cross will bear a notice that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But no one will be happy about it. You see, it's Jesus alone that holds the whole picture together. As they gathered in their upper room, I'm sure in a sense that they would have started the night in the afterglow of Palm Sunday, that joyful, apparently triumphant entrance. And yet Jesus anticipates the agony of the cross and how that will be perceived as a crushing, shameful departure. Jesus alone sees this from beginning to end. He knows that this is a story of victory, not defeat, life and not death. And to use a word that appears time and time again in John's Gospel, this is a story of glory. The disciples cannot see more than the half of the story that is pressing on them. They can't see more than the separation and the ending. They see only a downward movement, a fall, a collapse, a coming apart. And Jesus knows this, he knows their hearts, and so he preaches to them a word of comfort. He wants them to see something else. He wants them to see that there is a way through, a way ahead, a way forward, that this is not the end, not a full stop, that they can move through and beyond all that is troubling them. So again, he's not ignorant of their fears. He doesn't poo-poo them. He doesn't just distract or offer a sedative. He invites them to actually pay attention, to see who he is and what he's doing. So yes, he's going. He's told them that. But he's going from them and going to the Father. He's going to the Father not as a consolation because things have gone wrong with them there and then. He's going to the Father with intention and purpose in accordance with what God the Father wills and in the love of the Father. You know, things aren't unraveling, actually. They're not coming apart at the seams. They are being put in place. Jesus is going to get things ready. He is going to make a way. He says, I'll come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. It's not a scattering, but a gathering. It's not a removal of all that secures. It is building a place where they will be totally secure. But the disciples are still two steps behind, and this seems too much. There's too much that is a paradox. And this time it's Thomas, not Peter, who pipes up, and he asks a question that I suspect the whole room listening in wanted Jesus to answer. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? See, Thomas knows what he wants. He wants Jesus to be clear, crystal clear. They don't quite grasp what Jesus is speaking about. And I think it's likely that as Jesus has spoken first about betrayal and then denial and separation, that these things do, although they may surprise or shock, seem concrete and real. But then as Jesus speaks of comfort, of a place being prepared with many rooms, suddenly it seems slightly more fuzzy and ambiguous. He wants clarity. What exactly is the way forward? Where do they go from here? And Jesus responds with words that are so familiar that it might deaden their force in our ears. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They're there. Their hearts are troubled. Circumstances seem to be turning against them. There's plenty to be afraid of. But there's no cheap platitudes here. Jesus offers his very self. He is the way. He's the way from and through all that troubles. He's the way to life with the Father. Life together. Secure. Life eternal. As he says elsewhere, life in all its fullness. He himself is the truth. He's the fixed point amidst the storm and the turmoil. He's the knowing voice of assurance that can be totally depended upon in a world that asks, you know, what is truth? In a world that can lurch from shouting words of blessing and praise, waving a palm branch, to crying murderous words in a mob. Who as an individual can say with total conviction, you know, I'll lay down my life for you, and then say, I'm not his disciple, three times. He is the life. He is the source of life. He is the seed that falls to the ground and dies, that so that it can produce many seeds. He is the vine planted, rooted, nourishing, so that the branches, you and me, as we remain in him, can grow and flourish and produce abundant fruit. He's the he is the friend who displays that greatest of all loves, the willingness to sacrifice himself for the friend. He is at once all that they need and all that they long for. Jesus wants them to see that, to know it with total clarity. He wants them to pay attention, to know him and trust him. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't believe in my plan. Don't believe in my ideas. Believe also in me. Of course, following his great I am the way, the truth and the life, comes this second line that carries a note of exclusivity that's impossible to avoid. No one, so there's no exceptions, can come to the Father except through me. There are no alternatives. There's a lovely passage in C.S. Lewis's The Silver Chair that brings to life the reality of this and what it means from our perspective. Where does it leave us? What are our options? And in this story, Jill, this young girl, has entered a strange and magical country at the top of a very high mountain. And after wandering for some time in search of water to drink, Jill encounters a lion. And the lion is lying between her and this deliciously babbling stream. Jill is terrified of the lion, but she's dreadfully thirsty. The lion asks if she's thirsty, and she replies, honestly, she says she's dying of thirst. Then drink, the lion tells her. But she's too afraid to venture near the lion, and asks if she would mind if, you know, he left while she had her drink. And then she realises the presumption of her request. And I quote, she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. And meanwhile, that the sounds of the running water are making her more and more thirsty. And she tries and she fails to guarantee some security, to place some claim or bargain with the lion. When finally Jill tells the lion that she does not dare come and drink, the lion replies that she will die of thirst. Jill comes another step nearer and says, I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. But the lion replies, there is no other stream. See, as we stand before Jesus, he's the one who sets the terms. It's not me. It's not you. There are no exceptions. There are no alternatives. He stands in front of us and he freely offers all that we need and all that we long for. See, in times of separation, when we experience the reality or the possibility of pain, when we feel far from God, who does not long for a way forward and a way through, a way to be together and secure? Who, in the face of a never-ending series of uncomfortable questions, disturbing what ifs, does not crave truth, someone to say with not just good intention but total authority that it'll be okay? who, when we sense the shadow of death, doesn't widen their eyes, hoping for a glint of light and hope somewhere, the promise of life. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows what troubles us. He knows what we need and what we long for. He knows our appetite, and he does absolutely nothing to diminish it. Instead, he offers to satisfy it, to quench the thirst. He says, come to me and drink. He offers himself as a way, as the truth, as life. He's not concerned with other possibilities, refuting them, evaluating them. What other way is there? He stands where there is no way and says, I am the way. He takes harassed, helpless disciples squirming in their seats. He sees what troubles them. He sees what troubles us. He knows them and he knows us. He sees it all, and he will not change the subject, but rather simply invite us to see him, to see what he is doing, and urges us simply to believe in him, to trust in him, to turn to him, to ask of him for what we need and what we long for. In these last few weeks, I've not got on top of it yet, and there are moments and days when it gets on top of me. There's so much happening, the separation, the questions that no one can provide a categorical answer to, the problems, the costs, the consequences, the worries, the fears, the people who are struggling. And in the face, even in these things, Jesus offers only one thing. He offers himself, the King who washes feet, the King who is crucified. He offers himself, the way, the truth, and the life. And we're confronted by this. It poses a question of us. If we trust in Christ alone, where will it get us? We sometimes sing, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Amen.
Tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with will fall. wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. You lead me and keep me from falling. You carry me close to your heart, and surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the way my Savior leads me, all the way my Savior leads me.
We're going to take a few moments to respond to God in prayer, and at the end of this prayer I'm going to say the words of the Lord's Prayer, and I'd encourage you to join in wherever you are. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who said to his friends, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." We know that you see our troubles, all that worries us, all our unanswered questions. You know our hearts and our minds better than we know ourselves. Help us to see who Jesus is and to take hold of him as our way, as our truth, as our very life. We thank you for him, that he suffered for us, that for our sakes he endured the cross, facing darkness and abandonment and the pains of death, that we might know life together with you and one another, delivered from all that spoils and scares us. We lift up his name, knowing that he reigns in glory, having conquered every enemy, who by his love, by his humble foot washing service, by his full and final sacrifice, has placed a claim over our lives. We thank you for the astonishing news that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That though we kick against all that we know of you and your love and your will for us, you allow his righteousness to cover our unrighteousness, his obedience atone for our disobedience. Renew in us the desire, the longing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Convince us again of your love so that we are drawn to him and accept his invitation and respond to his command. Come to us, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Renew your promises to us. Assure us of your grace and strengthen us so that we can negotiate the next week and the week after that with faith and patience and hope. Lord God, we set before you all the things that are too big for us, that get on top of us, that are weighing us down. We join our prayers to the prayer of the doctor or the nurse who feels stretched beyond their resource. We join our prayers to those who feel alone and isolated. We join our prayers to those who feel laden with responsibility and huge decisions. We join our prayers to those who feel that another day of juggling work and children and vulnerable people that are dependent upon us amid these strange and unsettling times is too much. Lord, give them what they need. We thank you for the assurance that your Spirit groans, praying for us when we do not know what to say. And often that's exactly where we are. We thank you for Jesus, in whose name we can pray, and who has taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. This week's video is almost at an end, and I'm about to attempt to escape from this attic. So, but before I do so, I want to thank those who've helped put this video together, for Thomas and Kirsty and Judith and Ailey. And I want to thank you for your prayers and for your encouragement. And I want to encourage you that you are being prayed for. And we need to persevere in coming before God with all the things that are going on at the moment. Now, I'm making this up as I go along, and I'm not quite sure what Holy Week will look like. Usually this is a week with lots of extra activities and joint services. But there will be something circulated midweek that will help us to turn our thoughts to the cross and the empty tomb beyond. And in the meantime, I simply want to close with those wonderful words of encouragement that come from Paul's letter to the Philippians. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.